The first verses we'll read are Isaiah 43. But for the most part, we'll be in John chapter 11 and 12. But two opening passages. The first one in Isaiah 43 and verse 8. Bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you, therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? The theme, or the intended theme, of some of the things we'll be looking at is in verse 10, really, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. And the interest that I have in John chapter 11 and 12 is it's really the precursor to events that will eventually put the Lord on the cross. And we'll look at some verses there. And the interesting thing in going through it is the way that things are so interconnected. You know, coincidence, probably not. And we have here the intent of God in the way that he uses his people. In this case, it's Israel. In the case of John, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he ends there that there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Before we go to John chapter 11, I want to look at the end of John. I think it's an example of what I will try to bring out, and it's in John chapter 20. You know, even in reading there in Isaiah, the tone of God's voice in the Old Testament is a bit different than the revelation that we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things about the Bible is it's a large book and there's a lot of topics in it. And there's a lot of things that God has revealed and things that we should understand. But one of the strange things to me is there are many depths you can go to about the things that God has revealed in his word. But then every time I come to the Gospels, I'm always kind of ashamed of the fact that there isn't more time spent there. And this will sound strange, but I think a lot of the times we get blinded by the gospel, the fact that we call them the gospels. But a lot of what we have is the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the reason that he became a man was that he had to go and die for sins in the flesh because we are fleshly and we committed sins in the flesh. But at the same time, the reason that he is the forerunner of our faith is because we know that of who he was, it was proven to the world that God could consist in the flesh. So the very fact that we know that we are going to be like him, that we are going to be heirs of God, that the Spirit of God has dwelt in us, is proven by the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was on this world. That he was a man, but that he was God. And so it's a very interesting point in time where you get to see for a glimpse what it's like for God to live in the flesh, what it's like for God to dwell among men. And while there is some value in thinking of end times and what will finally close on this world, the fact is we're still here. It's one of the most frustrating things about being a Christian, is that you finally come to the truth, you finally come to the knowledge of what is right, you finally come to the understanding that you can be saved and have the assurance of it, but you're still here. And so the only example that we have to look to that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, where a perfect man walked on this earth, ate, talked, and dwelt with men. And the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ in the first four books of the New Testament is pretty different than what we have in the Old Testament. You know, you have the God on the mountain that gave forth the Ten Commandments where the people could not even see. You have the God of, you know, fire and brimstone. There are times in Ezekiel 16 and in Hosea where there is a tenderness there concerning his people. But most of the time, that's for future events. So now you have this person, you know, two passages to me in the gospel books, and you have Matthew 5, right, where there is a tenderness of heart to the people of this earth of how we are to behave. And then you have John 17. There's a tenderness of heart when you get to see and hear what Jesus said to his Father in prayer about what was to come. In John chapter 20, I think we have another one of these examples. This one in particular, because it does involve a person. John chapter 20 and verse 11. This is after the Lord has been buried. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know it was him. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And he said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." Jesus says to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, 'I am ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. We know this is true in the sense that God sent forth his Son to the world, that he emptied every reserve of power that he had to save us. We know it's true that when Jesus came to this world, he gave of his own life that he might save us. But at the same time, to get a glimpse of the interaction of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who could have wielded such power, the one who was doing something so supernatural that it was not even understood until it was explained later, in that single word of Mary, and she knew who he was. Over to John chapter 11. In my opinion, John chapter 11 and 12 are a little bit interesting because there's a lot of events that occur. There's scenes unfold, but each one of them is strangely tied together. John chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. It was that Mary who had anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." One comment about verse 4, this is better said when we get to the end of the chapter, but I will forget. It's been noted, I can't say with certainty, that in the way that this was written, there is a play on words here that John is using. We know the story. So Jesus comes to save Lazarus. Lazarus has died. Jesus proves the power that he has by resurrecting him from the dead. The sickness that Lazarus has was not really going to result in the death of Lazarus. But because of the events that unfold, when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, that is when the chief priests and the Pharisees decide that they must kill him. So in the very act of saving this man, he confirms his own death. So when Jesus speaks that this man will not die, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it, it's not just in the power that he uses to raise Lazarus from the dead, but through the events that will eventually occur where that same person is now on the cross having died himself. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he had heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Again, the deliberate intent and purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've seen from the Old Testament, that God himself had this same sense of timing, that things are happening on purpose. By staying there, he would have known that he would surely be dead. Verse 7, after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is in him." I don't want to go into this, but within John chapter 11 and 12, there's three instances where he makes this odd reference to light and dark. I'll leave that to you. Verse 11, these things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Again, in seeing the interaction of the Lord with these people here, right, it's probably a good idea to substitute ourselves in their place as well. How often, in all the things that he does, they don't understand what he's talking about. Again, think about that for yourself. However, Jesus spoke of his death, that though they thought he was speaking about rest, then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was there, not that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Again, we see this multiple times, the fact that Jesus was doing things deliberately so that other people may see them. And really, the intent of that experience was that so they may believe. Verse 16, then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go, that we may die with him." You know, this idea of death is kind of interesting, and we'll get to that down in verse 33. In John 20, you have that Mary is sad. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has died, and she doesn't know where his body is. Then I bring you back over to John chapter 11, where we find out that Lazarus is going to die. And here we see Thomas, the experience of death and of belief. I am glad for your sakes that he was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, go to him. Then Thomas, who was called a twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." And it didn't occur to me, and maybe there's a few interpretations here, what he was intending there until I was reading about it. And one view of this is that he was resigned to his own death. You know, they had told him earlier, "These people are out to kill you. Why are you going this way?" And so Thomas's view is that we'll go with them, but we're probably going to end up dead too. The theme of death here is very interesting, and we'll get to how that unfolds. But if you think about Thomas and if you think about Mary, you know, Mary in John chapter 20, she was someone earlier on that Jesus had saved from illness. We don't quite know what, but she had saved from illness. You know, this picture of a person who had this incurable disease that Jesus comes and heals. And then as a result of that, you have this devoted follower to the Lord Jesus Christ. A phrase I read about her was that she was first to the cross and last at the tomb. Last at the cross and first to the tomb. There was this sense of relationship that she had because of the experience of him making her well. Then you have Thomas. Thomas, who here is resigned to this fact that, yeah, we're probably going to die. These people didn't really understand who he was at this point. It's the same Thomas who later on, when he'd seen these miracles, he had seen what Jesus was going to do, but he didn't quite get it. And then when he wasn't there, he didn't believe because he didn't see. And then finally, when he sees again, he believes, right? So in these cases, always inserting ourselves here, of these are all aspects of the human nature, right? There's sometimes we can see things and not believe, and it takes a little bit of time until we get there. But Jesus is willing and able to kind of forbear us and get us to that point. That's a view of Thomas. Verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles. Many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know whatever you ask of God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Again, inserting yourself in this position here. She had some understanding of who she was. She could say it in words, and she could give her assurance of this belief. But at the same time, she didn't really believe that Lazarus was not going to still be dead. You know, in seeing these individuals, we can see in ourselves sort of this stage of understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done. It's one thing to acknowledge sort of the historicity of it, the fact that he existed as a person. It's another thing to understand that there is some deity there. It's another thing to understand that there is a way to salvation. But there's still a progression after that, of really knowing who he is and what he can do. Verse 28, "And when she had said these things, she went away and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, 'The teacher has come and is calling you.' As soon as she heard that, she arose and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but in the place where Martha met him. The Jews were there who were in her house and comforting her. When they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, 'She is going to the tomb.' When Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." Another translation of that verse is that he was deeply moved in the spirit to the point of anger at the sorrow caused by death. And this occurs a couple, the word for that word of anger there occurs, I think, five times. And we have two of them here in this passage, verse 33 and verse 38, in the same case. The last time that it occurs, it's when Jesus declares that Judas is going to betray him. And the thought, one of the thoughts behind this is, where is that anger coming from? That he sees the sorrow that is being caused by death. And again, in John 20 with Mary, you have that thing as well. She's at the tomb, doesn't know where she is. She's sad, right? In death, you have this separation. The person is no longer there. And as human beings, we have emotions and we have feelings, and we miss that person. And if you're looking from Jesus' perspective, not only because he is God, but about also because of what he's going to do and the reason for it, you know, I would imagine there's a sense of frustration, one, that he doesn't want his people to be sorrowful. But at the same time, he's going to the cross to save people. And he has to have this experience, really, in a temporary way, the power of Satan winning, right? Death is winning. Death has a sting. Both in the sense of people dying and when Judas is about to betray him, knowing that there is a course in this current time that is in opposition to him, and there is a power there, and there is a penalty there, and there is an impact there to human life. So in verse 33, he does this, in verse 38 as well. Jesus, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Skipping ahead, we know what happens here. Lazarus comes out. Verse 42, "And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this," again, "doing things so that people may see, so that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus comes out. Verse 45, "Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him." Right, and that is the expectation. When you have someone of this power doing things, the whole point, we're told multiple times, of the miracles that Jesus did was to show that he had power. Power enough to be able to convince you that when he says your sins are forgiven, you believe him. You know, and you go back to the example of when John talks about how the Son of Man will be lifted up in the same way that the serpent was lifted up and people were healed. There were many who were saved because of that. But there were also some that died. Verse 45, many believed. Verse 46, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. And we'll see this a few times in some of these verses, and I'll just say it now. There's two ways to handle what you're seeing here, right, for these people. There's sort of the clean slate way of saying, what is this man doing? Because of the things that I've seen him do, I believe in him. But then you have sort of this natural human nature tendency to try to be in control. And before he even gets to this point, you have the beginnings of this effort by the Pharisees and other Jews to say that I already know what the conclusion is. I'm not going to be convinced by the things that he does. I already know what the conclusion is. So anything he does that doesn't fit my narrative, well, he must be doing something wrong. Some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What are we going to do? For this man works many signs." Not in the sense of, let's decide if we believe he is God or not, but what are we going to do to stop him? Right? The things that Jesus was doing doesn't fit the narrative of what they're trying to push on their people. Remember, the interesting thing about the Pharisees is they were not only a religious sect, but a political one as well. So the things we're seeing don't fit the story. What are we going to do about this? Verse 48, if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Right? So you have this intermingling of the Jewish religion that they've corrupted to some extent, but also control. And then you have the fact that they're sitting within a political world and trying to defend themselves politically for their own nation. Well, now this person is going to cause trouble to that end. So rather than accept what he has done and acknowledge that he is God, instead those things become a difficulty to them that they need to fix. Verse 49, one of them, Caiaphas, the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish." I am familiar with those verses. Reading through this again, I was interested in verse 51 and 52. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. Again, going back to these interconnected events and the fact that there is an intent and purpose in God and all of these things that are happening. He didn't even realize what he had said, but because he was the high priest, he had this prophecy. That it's better that one man should die for the sake of a nation. And not for that nation only, but also to be gathered together in one, the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Right, so starting with the events that happen when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Some believe, but some don't. Some go to the Pharisees and the chief priests. And it's those events where they finally say, look, we can't abide this anymore. We need to do something about this. And that's when they decide, after the prophecy, that's when they decide that he must be put to death. So in saving this man from death and saying that sickness would not cause death for Lazarus, but it was really for the glory of God, those events unfolding finally lead to the fact that these people are going to put him to death, put Jesus to death. And the interesting thing is when the disciples say, are we really going to go that way? These people are out to get you, but he does it anyway. Well, after this, he no longer does that. Now he hides, right? Because the time is not right. Down to John chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus, who had been dead, was raised. And they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table. Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Again, thinking about the interaction of people with the Lord Jesus. Some people got it, some people got it more, and some people didn't get it at all. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Which sounds legitimate. Then he said this, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. So now not only do you see the events of Jesus resurrecting Lazarus, causing the chief priests and the Pharisees to decide that they're going to put him to death, but also intertwined in this story is the revelation of who Judas Iscariot really is. That his interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ was false. So the Pharisees had this idea of their own religion and nation that they did not want disrupted by Jesus. That's why they were going to kill him. Judas's motivation in this had nothing to do with miracles and I don't know about religion and politics. He was just interested in money, right? And ultimately, what's his role at the end, right? He sells Jesus. Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but for me you do not have always." Jesus comes into the city. Verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see, you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Again, the contrast of the two reactions to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 35 and 36, that's where again you have this reference to light. We'll skip over that. Going down to verse 37 of chapter 12. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Again, the purpose and intent of God in all of these unfolding events. It's not just that there was an orchestration of events of how the Lord Jesus Christ would get to the cross sort of in a humanly fashion, right? And that each one of those has some revelation or story or lesson to be learned as observers of this period in time. That we can see that God wove in with this intent and purpose for us to see the things that as they unfolded. The intent of the Pharisees, their misguided approach of not seeing what he did, of not believing because of what they saw, but rather they were more concerned with something else, of seeing Judas Iscariot be more concerned with stealing money, of seeing Mary buying costly oil to anoint the Lord for his burial because she had some understanding, of seeing the progression of Thomas, as it were, from this point where he did not believe until where he finally does. But here you have this prophecy that God knew. He knew what was going to happen. It's not that he decides on the fly, but this has all been planned out. And he knew that there were going to be some who believed and some who didn't. And in some ways, that's the only thing that makes sense. How can you observe these miracles and not believe that he was God? There are two things for that, right? There's the prophecy and God's intent and planning, and then there's also that's how incredible our mind is. We can believe a lot of things. Verse 42, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, that many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." So yet again, another human experience, right? There are those who don't get it. There are those who have their own agenda. There are those who do get it. Right, there's Mary anointing him because of his burial. She knew what was going to happen. But then there are some of those in the middle who they did believe because of what they saw. They just weren't willing to say it. They weren't willing to have it impact their lives. "For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in that last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me to, I speak it." You know, for all of these things that Jesus was doing, he had the intent, we saw it from the beginning of John 11 and on, that he went out of his way to make an example of the things that he said and he did. Why? So that people would believe. But there was also this undercurrent of disbelief, right? And the nature of how that happens is interesting and a big topic. But that he knew exactly what was going to happen. When he says, Lazarus' sickness will not be for his death, but for the glory of God. He knew what was going to unfold. And all the things that were going to come out of that. Right? the intent and nature of Judas Iscariot, the intent of those who would believe, the intent of those who believe but didn't really want to make it public. You know, for all of this, knowing what's going to occur, at this point now he kind of hides himself because the hour has not come. But some have suggested that John 12 through John 17 is sort of this unveiling in the Old Testament way of his walk to the temple. Right, the next thing he does is washes the disciples' feet. Right, there's the laver there where you have to be clean. Right, so John 11 does seem to be somewhat of a turning point where now he's making himself known that he is the resurrection and life. He's making himself known about what's going to occur, and the division has started of those who believe and those who don't. And I think for us, when you see these things, the fact that he was God, that he was the one who was going to the cross, and then you think of that scene in John chapter 20 with Mary, right? That turning point of where he was physical and is no longer, right? But he still has that ability to speak to her, Mary. And then the expectation of things after that, go and tell of what you have seen. We saw it in Isaiah chapter 43, the fact that God had an intent that people would know and believe who he was and what he was doing. The servant that he was speaking there in the short term was of Israel. But when you see the servant in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, you have an understanding of that he himself was here on this world, interacting with men, doing things so that they would know and believe. And now we get to read about it and through the Helper have an understanding of who he is. We'll just end there. Our Father, we give thanks for your word that gives us these things that we can understand, that gives us a better glimpse and picture into the Lord Jesus Christ, the intent of his heart of what he was doing here on this earth, not only going to the cross, but speaking to people, showing and doing things so that they might believe. And we have these events, we have these occurrences for us, that like Thomas, there is a struggle there is a path, but that we finally come to the point of belief because of what he has done. And we think of all the other aspects of Scripture as they relate to this singular point, of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his work, of his perfection. And we think of the time that we have left here on this earth, however long or short it may be, that the objective for us as the working of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Spirit, and of you, to do good deeds and good works, to have an understanding of who he is, that we may proclaim it and believe it and show others as well. Father, we just ask this in his precious name. Amen.